Good morning, everybody. It's good to see the Pomas back with us after all that period of sickness back there. And we'd like to have everybody aware that I do have new pictures of the grandbaby I can show when services are over. All right. Open this morning to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7. One of the things that sometimes it's very good for us to do is to strive to understand more clearly some of the very basic things about Christianity. And so this morning, we're going to strive to do that. We're going to strive through the words of Jesus to understand what he thinks salvation is all about. And one of the reasons we're doing that is simply for us to be reminded and for us to understand that maybe we don't have it completely in our minds as to what God expects. And if we don't, then what can we correct? And if we do, then how can we learn enough to communicate that to the people around us? But we're going to start looking at what Jesus says as he starts to finish up what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in that Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says this in verses 13 and 14 in chapter 7. He says, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction, and there are many who go in by it. Because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life, and there are few who find it." Now, when we look at that particular statement, and we look at what Jesus is teaching there, we begin to understand something about how specific Jesus is wanting us to be with regard to the kind of life and the kind of decisions we make regarding him. One of the things that we probably don't really put into our minds as we read the Sermon on the Mount is that the Sermon on the Mount has as one of its key components making a contrast between the way that Jesus says we should come to God and the way the religious leaders of Jesus' day were saying we come to God. Earlier in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus had a large section where he said, "You have heard." Look at chapter 5, verse 21, for example. "You have heard that it was said to those of old, 'You shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment.'" And then he goes on and he says, "Well, I say to you," and he changes things slightly. And the way Jesus changes them is not in any way lessening what the people were saying before, but he's actually making it more difficult. Because now instead of just the letter of the law, he says you've got to be concerned about the heart. And when we think about it in those terms, that there is a ongoing contrast being made between the style of teaching that the Pharisees and Sadducees and the high priests and all were teaching, and what he was saying, that makes it a little more important for us to understand what he's saying when he gets to chapter 7. Enter by the narrow way. He's not necessarily contrasting the road to heaven with the road marked hell and saying, look, there is one particular road that's going to hell and one particular road going to heaven. I think what he's saying is that, look, there are two groups out there that you're contending with who are telling you that you can go to heaven either way. But I'm telling you, the one that looks broad and easy and all is not the way that's really going to go. You see, Jesus is wanting to make a particular point. And his point that he's wanting to make is not one that is difficult for us to grasp. It's simply one that's difficult for us to really live out. What he's really saying to us is that we've got to make a choice concerning him. See, that's really what he's saying here. We've got to make a choice concerning him. The broad way that the world offers and the religious leaders of Jesus' day were offering is the broad way that says, you know, I don't really have to do anything with Jesus. What's interesting today is that there is a growing segment of religious teaching where people are saying, you know, you can... There are two levels to your Christianity. There is your initial level of a salvation experience, and then there is the level sometime down the road where you'll make a deeper commitment to the Lord, and that's when you'll really start being spiritual. Well, that's not what Jesus says. In fact, as Jesus is telling us, we've got to make a definitive commitment to Him at the very beginning. But at the same time, it's also something we have to continue to make a commitment about. Let me show you. Turn with me to Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. And notice what Peter says in the first sermon in which he's presenting the gospel message, and he is wrapping it up. He's proved through his quoting of scripture and all about who Jesus is. He really was the Messiah. He really was the one who came to redeem us, and he was nailed to the cross, and he was raised from the dead. Notice what he says in verse 36 and 36. He says, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made this Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ." Now you might think, well, what does it have to do with making a definitive decision for Jesus Christ and the narrow way and the broad way? Well, the key is found in the word Lord there. You see, sometimes we have the idea that Jesus is Christ. He's our Savior, because he's the anointed one. That's what Christ means. He's our Savior. He came to save us. And we want Him as our Savior, but we don't necessarily want Him as our Lord. But the word order is very important. The word order is He is Lord and Christ. Back to this, go with me to Romans chapter 10. Romans chapter 10. And Paul is talking here, and he's writing, and he's saying that we all need the gospel, and the gospel is what saves us. But he says, what does it say? Verse 8, Romans chapter 10. But what does it say? The word is near you in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. Now notice what he says. You got to confess that with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God has raised Him from the dead. What is he saying there exactly? What I believe he's saying is he's saying we've got to make a confession. The word confession here is really a public, it really means a public declaration. We got to make a public declaration that we believe that Jesus Christ is our Lord. What does it mean for him to be Lord? In the first century world, toward 65 AD, 66 AD, the Roman Empire began to require that everyone who was in the empire, both Roman citizen and slave and just those who were in the empire for whatever reason, all of them at least once a year had to take a little pinch of incense, go to a fire that was burning in a nondescript altar that was usually at the entrance of the city, and take this little pinch of incense and put it into that fire, and it'd make a little sparkle and some smoke would come up and you'd smell some stuff, and they would have to say, "Caesar is Lord." And the early Christians knew that they could not do that. And Caesar said, that's fine, you don't have to do that. But, you know, if you don't do that, you're going to be arrested and you're going to go to jail and you're going to be given a chance to recant and do that. And if you refuse it then, well, then I'm going to send you to your death. And Christians died by the thousands in the first century of the church, because they wouldn't offer a little pinch of incense and simply say, Caesar is Lord. Why? Because they understood that the word Lord meant something. The word Lord meant something with regard to allegiance and obedience and commitment. And they were not willing to say that Caesar has all my allegiance, Caesar has all my commitment, Caesar has all my being. Because that's what they understood Lord really meant to them. Now it's not so here Paul is telling us in the Roman letter that's something that has to go along with the process of being saved. You have to make this decision that Jesus is Lord. Now let's go back to Matthew 7. Do we see that here in Matthew 7? Well, he has said, enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate. And then he talks about the narrow gate and difficult it is. And then he talks a little bit about first fruits and knowing people by their fruits and all of that. But skip on down to about verse 21. About verse 21, we get the message of what it means to make a choice between the broad way, who just kind of pushes Jesus off to the side, doesn't really do anything with him at all, and the narrow way, which in turn says, Jesus is Lord, and I'm going to follow him. Notice what he says. Verses 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. But he who does the will of my Father in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, and done many wonders in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. Now wait a minute, didn't you just read a while ago? You might be saying, Didn't you just read from Romans that if you say Jesus is Lord, that will give you salvation? Isn't that what that meant over there in Romans? And here these people are saying, they are literally saying, Lord, Lord. Why isn't that letting them enter heaven? Why isn't that letting them do that? Because there's a difference between simply saying it and proclaiming it. And remember that word confession over there has to do with the idea of publicly proclaiming it. Proclaiming something publicly is putting your reputation on the line. It's putting your signature on the dotted line. It's making it clear that this is where you stand. It's what happened when the Declaration of Independence was finished, and everybody said, "Well, that's a great document." You know, what would have happened if everybody said, "That's a great document," you know, but do we really need to sign it? I mean, why would we sign this? Because if we sign this, they were saying we're pledging our wealth and our sacred duty and our honor to this. So what did they do? You've seen copies of the Declaration of Independence. They all are filled with signatures. The biggest one in there is John Hancock, you know. And he signed, and it's big because he was one of the first to sign it, and he wanted people to know that he had placed his name there. And he was committing his whole being toward the goal that was stated in that declaration. That's what it means to make a public proclamation that Jesus is Lord. That's what Paul or Peter was getting at in Acts chapter 2 when he says Jesus is both Lord and Christ. In order to become the Savior of us, Jesus needs to be the Lord of us. But the Lord, to be the Lord, means that we have to let Him lead. Let's take a look again at what he says here. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, shall enter the kingdom of heaven. And then he has that little word, but. In other words, he's saying, look, I'm going to give you a contrast. Here's the group of people who think they're going to heaven, but turn out they're not. This is the group of people who think they're on the narrow way, but they're really on the broad way, because they're not really approaching it the way they ought to. And here, on the other hand, are the people who are actually going to be in heaven. These are the people who are actually going through the narrow gate and traveling the difficult way. So what is the difference between the two? Well, he says the first one, they're saying the words Lord. The second group, they're doing the will of my Father in heaven. Then he goes on and says, many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name, cast out demons in your name, done many wonders in your name? In other words, look at all the things we've done. Doesn't that prove that we should go to heaven? I mean, all these works that we've done, we've done them for you, we've done them in your name, we've done them to don't we look good? And Jesus says, no, you're practicing lawlessness, and I never knew you. So the people on this side, they're the ones that he knew, and they're the ones who aren't practicing lawlessness. Now, practicing lawlessness is a phrase that describes someone who is not following a leader. Someone who is practicing lawlessness is not following a leader. Who is the leader that we should be following? Who is the leader that we should be attached to? Who is the one that is to be leading us? Well, some religions will say, well, we should be following the Pope. Some will say, no, we should be following our denomination. Some will say, no, we should be following whatever it is that is popular today. You know, that the world is feeding us in our minds. Jesus is saying, no, we should follow Him. Go with me to Matthew chapter 10. Matthew chapter 10. Let's see. It's about look at verse 32. Okay? Since we were talking about confessing, publicly proclaiming our allegiance, let's look at what Jesus says concerning confessing in Matthew chapter 10, verse 32 and 33. He says, whoever confesses me before men, him I will also confess before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever denies me before men, him I will also deny before my Father who is in heaven. And again, we have a contrast. We have the people who are going to heaven who are confessing Jesus, and we have people who are not, who are denying Him. He says, how do you deny Him and confess Him? And it's in the same book as the Sermon on the Mount recorded. It's just a few chapters later. And he's telling us the key issue is who you make a declaration for. Are you going to declare for me? Are you going to declare your allegiance to me, or are you not? If you're not going to, if you don't, and he puts it this way, very simply, if we don't declare our allegiance to Christ, then we are denying Him. In another place, Jesus will say, if you're not with me, you are against me. And so he's saying here, look, it's a two-way street. You confess me before men, I will confess you before my Father. I will declare, you declare your allegiance to me, and I will declare my allegiance to you in the place where it counts in heaven before the Father. If you do not do that, don't waste your breath thinking that I'm going to do it for you either. It's your choice. Look at the next paragraph. Do not think that I came to bring peace on earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be those of his own household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. Fact is, he goes on and says in verse 39, he who finds his life will lose it. He who loses his life for my sake will find it. And he gives us a kind of a paradox. He says, you know, you can go through life. You can seem to have everything that the world wants. You can seem to have gained everything that your heart desires. But if you do not follow me, real life is going to be lost. Real life is going to be lost. Because where is real life? This is only part of life that we're having here. Real life is life eternal. Real life is life with the Father. Real life is where we're going to be there in eternity. And even though we can't wrap our minds around eternity, think about how short life is here. And how it seems that the world is always telling us, you know, these take priority, these take precedence, these, whatever these are, and they're different in every one of our lives. He's really telling us, you've got to begin looking at life here in terms of life eternal. And the priorities here are not the priorities that will get you here. You have to follow me. That is, you have to take up a cross. You have to take up a cross. Now, go back to Acts chapter 2, when Peter is declaring that first proclamation about who Jesus is, and he's just announced that Jesus, whom you crucified, was both Lord and Christ. They responded in verse 37, well, what shall we do? They understood that they had seriously messed up. And what did Peter tell them? He said, well, repent. Let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of sins. Now, there is no proclamation there of the word Lord. But yet we understand that that's exactly what was happening. If you're making a change in your life, a repentance change, it's telling you that you're changing direction about something. What direction is he talking about that they need to change from? The basic change of direction that Peter is telling them in the very first lesson that he portrays to them is that you need to change your idea from looking at Jesus as just someone who needs to be pushed away or set aside or not dealt with at all. You need to change from that and make him your Lord. And you do that by being baptized in his name for the forgiveness of your sins. Well, is that all there is to it? I mean, do we just do that? Is that the only thing that we do? Well, let's go back to the Gospel of Matthew. Let's go to the very end of the Gospel of Matthew. Go to Matthew 28. And Jesus has been teaching, and he's been crucified, he's been raised from the dead, he's been appearing, and now he gives what we call the Great Commission. And look at what he says, Matthew 28, verses 18 through 20. He says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Sounds to me like that means he's Lord. Sounds like he's the one who's in charge. I am the one in charge. All authority. There ain't none that I don't have. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations. And there's a key right there. A key that we sometimes forget because we want to take the easiest definition of the word disciple. And the easiest definition of the word disciple is that he's a learner. You go and make learners. Well, it's true. A disciple was a learner. Okay? But a disciple was much more than a learner. A disciple was someone who learned to be like his Lord and Master. Keep your finger there. Turn back over to Matthew chapter 10, where we were just a few moments ago, and look at what he says in verses 24 and 25. A disciple is not above his teacher, nor a servant above his master. It is enough for a disciple that he be like his teacher, and a servant like his master. So here's what he's saying. You need to go and reach out to people and tell them they need to become disciples. People who strive to become like his master. And you baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And you teach them to observe all things that I have commanded you. What is that talking about? He's saying it's all talking about the issue of whether or not Jesus is going to be Lord. You see, we sometimes think today that Christianity is not meant to really do much in this life because it's just insurance for the next life, when in reality it's meant to impact this life in every possible way because we are accepting Him as Lord. Now, it's not something we do just once and then that's it. Fact is, Peter, look at what Peter writes in 1 Peter chapter 3. Look at what he says in verse 15. And the type of grammar that is used here in the original language is a kind of grammar that indicates, a kind of action that indicates this is something you keep on doing. Fact is that they were going to be consistent in its translating, there would be a word here that would have an ing on the end of it. So you would keep on doing it. But listen to what he says. He says, but sanctify the Lord Jesus in your hearts. Set aside. Sanctify means to set aside the Lord Jesus in your heart. Now what is that? And sanctify is the word that should have an ing on the end of it. But keep on sanctifying the Lord Jesus in your hearts. Why? What's he saying? What's the deal here? Well, the heart in Scripture is always the seat of the soul, the place where decisions are made that matter, the place that is really the throne of our life. And he says, we want you to sanctify Jesus as the Lord of your heart. Keep on sanctifying Jesus as the Lord of your heart. Now, why is he saying that? Because the only way that you and I can ever live like Jesus wants us to live is when he is Lord. Now there will come a day when everybody will recognize Jesus as Lord. That day, on that day, nobody will will be able to escape declaring that Jesus is rightfully Lord. I mean, look at Philippians chapter 2. That's what Paul says there in Philippians chapter 2. He says there, when he talks about how Jesus emptied himself and went to the cross and all of that, he says, verse 9, he says, "Therefore God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those in heaven and of those on earth and of those under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." There will come a time when everybody will be forced to declare, to confess, to make a proclamation that Jesus is the rightful Lord. But the context here is that Christians have already made that declaration. And we keep on making that declaration. In fact, just look at the next couple of verses. "Therefore, my beloved, as you've always obeyed, not in my presence only, but now much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure." He says, look, you have already declared Jesus as Lord. Keep on declaring Him, and God will help you both to will and do the things that are needed for your salvation, your ultimate salvation. What he's talking about here is the ultimate salvation where we actually live with Him forever in eternity. Now, sometimes we tend to be a people who only focus on the here and now. The here and now is meant to be impacted by the eternal. And the way it impacts us is with what we decide to do with Jesus. Is He our Lord? If you're a Christian, you became a Christian by declaring in your actions that Jesus is going to be my Lord. And when you were put into the water of baptism, you were united with His death, and you were raised with Him, and He lives in you, and He has clothed you with Himself, and you declared Him your Lord. But have we continued to do that every day? I think sometimes we don't. And on those days, we have difficulty. And I think that we all need to consistently remind ourselves that He is my Lord. And I'm putting myself on His side. This morning, have you put yourself on the side of Jesus? Have you declared Him Lord? Well, together we stand and sing.